chapter 10, if you would. John chapter 10. We'll start reading in verse 27, John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Verse 31 says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Help us to clearly understand the security that we have as believers this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 2005, thieves in Brazil netted $65 million after digging a 656-foot tunnel into a bank from a nearby house. The heist is Brazil's largest ever bank robbery. It took about 10 men, 3 months, digging a hole from a house that was rented in the name of a fake nursery or gardening business. The theft happened over the weekend, but was not discovered until Monday morning because the bank was closed. Neighbors reported seeing various van loads of material being removed each day. And out of the 10 that they believed were the culprits, only two were ever arrested, and only $500,000 of the $65 million was ever recovered. Now, I don't share that with you to glorify thievery, but I do share it because we have a fascination with the impenetrable, places being broke into. We immediately wonder, did the person get away? Did they get away with it? Did they find or recover the money? We wonder where the chink in the security was, or the bank or the museum, and that allowed the thief to plunder it. What safeguard failed in order to keep its contents safe? We want to know those things. There's whole shows are built around people that have taken something from somewhere that was supposed to be impregnable. Now, our passage today speaks of security and something being held securely. Its content so valuable that no monetary value could ever be given to it. The treasure to which I speak of this evening is, of course, salvation. And as we look at the verses laid before us, we understand that chapter 10 of John is really the New Testament equivalent of Psalm 23. Jesus is presented as the Good Shepherd, and much imagery is used throughout the entire chapter. Between verses 22 and 23, however, there's a three-month gap that is delineated by the Feast of Dedication. That feast is celebrated usually during the month of December and is also known as the Festival of Lights or Hanukkah. And it was winter outside, and Jesus sought shelter by moving to Solomon's porch, which consisted of a roof supported by columns placed at regular intervals. So it was like a roofed colonnade, and the portico bearing Solomon's name was that running along the eastern wall in the court of Gentiles of Herod's temple. And it was here that a lame man would be healed in Acts 3:11, and the apostles would perform many signs and wonders from Acts chapter 12, and it would be here that Jesus would make it clear to the Jewish leadership that he was in fact the Messiah in verse 25. And then the answer then answered the most distressing question that had ever been asked: can I lose my salvation? Today there are millions of people that are still asking that question. And maybe you're here this morning asking yourself, can I lose my salvation? Is it possible to lose that gift that God has given to me? Let me tell you, if you have the abundant life that Jesus promises in verse 10, then you must claim the promise of eternal security in verses 27 through 30. You'll never take the next step spiritually unless you lay hold of this truth. And let me tell you at the outset, that there is a difference between assurance and eternal security. Assurance tells us whether or not you know you've ever been saved in the first place. And I'll tell you this, you'll be an invalid for Jesus Christ just as long as you feel that you could or could not be saved. You've got to nail that thing down. But security will help you then to develop your walk with God based on His attributes and His characteristics. In verse 27, it tells us about Him being a shepherd. He says, "My sheep." Three times in this chapter, Jesus refers to Himself as a shepherd. Two of those times as the good shepherd. Now, shepherds were the life source of the sheep. If they didn't lead them to proper pasture, then they would be malnourished and, of course, they would eventually die. You know, I recommend a book by Philip Keller that goes into great detail, attention to detail that must be observed by the faithful shepherd. The title of his book is simply Psalm 23, A Shepherd's Perspective. He's a modern-day shepherd, and it'll give you many, many insights to some of the Psalms and any of the passages that refer to either us being shepherds or to God as being the good shepherd. To us being sheep or Him being the good shepherd. By assuming the role of shepherd, however, Jesus is encumbering Himself then with the responsibility to keep us, and in this context, our soul safe from harm. Notice from the very first two words of the passage, "my sheep." He's taking ownership here. He is saying, in essence, that those who have called me shepherd or claim me as their shepherd, those are the ones that I am speaking about. He was speaking to the religious elite. They didn't know Jesus as their shepherd. Now, if you've never received Jesus Christ and you're here tonight, I want you to know that He cannot be your shepherd. He can't keep you safe, that which you have never entrusted to Him. But if you have placed your dependence on His righteousness, He has given you then the promise of eternal life, and He has claimed ownership, in a sense, of your soul. You have a shepherd in Christ then. You know, sheep don't get to decide where to graze. Their job is to follow. And in Bible times, it was not unusual for a half dozen shepherds or so to pen their flocks together for the night. The sheep would intermingle as they bedded down. But come morning, the shepherd would call out to his sheep, each one having his own name. Remember, on these sheep gates, they'd have some kind of barrier all the way around, and there'd be only one way in or out of the pen. Does that sound familiar of another passage that Jesus says, "I am the door"? He's talking about the door of the sheep gate. He said thieves and robbers have to come over if they want to steal, because they would have to go through the door. But there's only one way in, Jesus says, and that is through Him. So as they would come out, they'd almost come out one or two at a time, and these shepherds would know instinctively which ones of these sheep, by recognizing them, which sheep were theirs and which ones might belong to another one. And they'd call them by name, and they'd have a name for every sheep, and they'd start coming towards them, and they would immediately know if one of their sheep were missing. They would also know if a sheep from another flock tried to stray into their flock. They knew each other. And so when He says, "My sheep hear My voice," and what? They know Me? What's it say? He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them." He's saying He can identify. He knows all about us. I was reading in an article, let me tell you that this speaks to discernment as well. We can ask ourselves, if we are sheep, and we hear His voice, it says they are drawn then to the words of Christ. There are scores of people throughout the world that are looking for entertainment. Some find it on the lake in their boat, but some people find it in a place of worship. Jesus said that we will be drawn to His voice, His words. That's one of the ways that we can do a personal inventory as to whether or not we're one of His sheep. Do I have a love of God's word, or does it collect dust from Sunday to Sunday? Do I look forward to hearing what God has for me from His word as it's being preached? And believers shouldn't have to endure church services. We ought to look forward to it, a time of corporate worship. It's not just a matter of punching the clock and putting in our time for the week. The sheep of the Good Shepherd look forward to hearing the shepherd, the Good Shepherd's voice. Now, this speaks to discernment as well. And we can go to God and say, God, is this what you have for my life? Is this the right decision for my family? The hearing is continuous, not just a one-time thing where I heard God call me to do something and I'm accomplishing that, but it's a continual feasting, if you will, on God's Word. We are earnestly and consistently listening for and to the voice of the shepherd. But he goes on to say, I know them. I was about to say just a minute ago, I read an article some time ago that asserted that Christianity had tried to soften its approach to reaching people when it embraced the phraseology, a personal relationship, instead of emphasizing phraseology like being born again. The article went on to say that it was an attempt to reach women with the idea of an interpersonal relationship over the need for personal redemption. But can I tell you, with this one word, no, it moots that whole, it makes that whole article moot. It makes it just really a pile of rubbish. Why? Because that word, no, doesn't mean a factual understanding of who we are, but this is an experiential knowledge. And he's saying, listen, if I'm your good shepherd, I've experienced you, you've experienced me, is what he's saying. And so to say that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ couldn't be anything closer to the truth. It's not a matter of softening this or that, but it is a matter of a relationship that we need to cultivate with God. Listen, not over the redemptive qualities of Jesus Christ, but it is just as important to have that close interpersonal relationship with Him. That's what we ought to desire. He knows what we struggle with in our walk. He knows if you're trying to overcome those besetting sins or if you've just given up. He knows you intimately. He knows if you've become complacent in your Christianity. He knows if you are willing to fulfill His will for your life. He knows your likes and your dislikes, your thoughts, that which you spend your downtime thinking about. Jesus knows you, all about you. Warts and all, as one man said. And you know what? He loves you anyways. That is the Good Shepherd. He goes on to say, they follow me. There is an idea of obedience here. It's always heartbreaking to hear people that are confronted with the truth of God's Word, and then they joke about how they're negligent, and sometimes boastfully so, that they refuse to do what does not come naturally to them. Oh, I can't witness because that's not my personality. Or I can't witness because I wouldn't know what to say. Or I don't give because I can't afford it. And we make so many different excuses for so many different areas of our life. I can't forgive that person because of what they've done to me. I don't understand, or I don't do what my boss expects of me because he's not a good leader. Let me tell you, a believer strives to incorporate the truths of God or truths of Scripture into their daily life. This is what Jesus means when he says that his sheep hear his voice. They listen, not just to hear, but with the intent to obey. Let me tell you, we can sit week after week and service after service in Sunday school and every chance you have to center God's Word, and we can compile an encyclopedic knowledge of who God is and why He came, and we can list all the reasons and be theologically correct, and we can be an invalid for Jesus Christ because we're unwilling to do what we know is right. Knowing is not enough. It can't stop there. We've got to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Talks about security. I give unto them, freely given. It can't be earned. A gift, by its very nature, must be free. You know, I don't know how many of you would have had to go wash the car before you're able to open your birthday presents. But that would hardly be a gift then. It'd be a payment. See, anytime you have to do something in order to get something, it ceases to be a gift and becomes a wage. You know, a wage is something you earn, something you deserve. That's why God says the wages of sin is death, because we've earned that and we deserve that. But a gift is something absolutely free. I used to use that illustration with teenagers all the time, but they would tell me, "Oh, no, my mom makes me do this before we open our Christmas presents." I said, "Really? No, they don't." "Yes." Hey, I didn't want to tell them that there really weren't gifts anymore, but so I quit using that illustration. But the truth of the matter is, as long as somebody gives you something and you receive it freely, it's a gift. It's a gift. It can't be earned. If eternal life is a gift, and Jesus said right here that it is, then it's impossible for you to earn it. No amount of helping others or being nice, not cheating on your taxes, telling the truth, being faithful to your spouse, not being being in church, no matter how much good you do in this world, it could never atone for the sins that we've committed. I'll tell you the truth, it couldn't atone for one single sin that we've committed. That's why it must be a gift. Because we cannot attain it or earn it. How then can you be expected to keep that which you could not earn? Notice also how it says that He gives, not will give, not in the future, not just in case things don't work out, but eternal life starts now. Well, really started as soon as you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. This eternal life, life without end, forever life. We say it, we acknowledge it, but can we really fathom everlasting life? You know, when you were 7, 30 years old was old. Then when you got to 30, 60, that seemed pretty old. But you know, I've talked to 60-year-olds and they said, "Yeah, 90 seems pretty old." And when you're 90, 91 seems pretty old. But even at 90 years of age, it's nothing but a drop in the bucket of eternity. God has promised us life that will continue forever. Let me remind you, it's not because we deserve it. It's not because of anything that we have done or could do, but because we believed and trusted in Him and His grace and His mercy, He has decided to give us eternal, everlasting life with Him. Never perish. We have the same idea in English used in John 3:16, but there is a marked difference between these two verses. In John 3:16, there's only one negative used, but in this verse here, in verse 28, there are two negatives. And unlike English, they just start piling on top of each other. And so, in the Greek, and so you could think this, in this passage, Jesus is saying that He gives His sheep eternal life that shall never, not ever perish. Forever. That is the hope of eternal security. That is the promise of life everlasting. God's not an Indian giver to give us eternal life and then take it back when we have a doubt, whenever we stumble, whenever we have some dark place in our life. No, God has promised and delivered to those that trust Him, trust His finished work on the cross, eternal life in heaven with Him. H.A. Ironside stated that salvation was like Noah inviting a pagan in his day to place his trust in God's Word and come into the ark. But some view salvation like God offering Noah a peg on the outside of the ark and saying, "If you just hang on through the storm, you'll be saved." But listen, salvation is not depending upon us holding upon God, but it is dependent upon God holding upon us. The security of the sheep is found in the ability of the shepherd to defend and preserve his flock. Such security does not depend on the ability of the frail sheep. It says, not plucked out. Not plucked out. I'd like to take a poll, but I'm not going to. When you hear the word plucked, what does that make you think of? A pair of tweezers, maybe. And some medieval torture device that women use to pluck eyebrows out. I don't understand it. I don't try it. But you know, the analogy is actually pretty good, because that word plucked has the idea of a forceful removal. despite the pain even. Verse 12, Jesus talked of a wolf attack, and here he alludes to it again. And as I said, it has the idea of taking by force to steal or to seize, like a lion or wolf stealing one of the sheep. But this promise, life, is guarded, it's kept, it's protected by two personalities of the Godhead. And really three if you think about being sealed under the day of redemption. Jesus said, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them or tear them out forcefully from my hand." In Colossians, Paul puts these two ideas together, and he says, your life is hid with Christ in God. No one, not even we ourselves, can take us out of the Father's hand. Some people try to use the latter part of the verse to say that while I cannot be plucked out of His hand, I can, however, just give up the faith. But let me tell you, there's a biblical example that may be of help here. Probably the most helpful would be John the Baptist. John 1:29 and 30 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming into him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." The fact that John the Baptist saw Jesus as the Lamb of God, and that he existed before John, remember, John was born 6 months before Jesus was, shows that John the Baptist had the saving faith. He understood. He was saying that Jesus is the Messiah. He had dedicated his life to the mission of preparing the people of Israel for his arrival, for Jesus' arrival. And he was so consumed with the mission that he encouraged his own disciples to follow Jesus. Remember, he said, "He's going to increase and I must decrease." And yet this man, who by Christ's own admission was the greatest man ever born among women, began to have second thoughts. He began to have doubt. All of a sudden, he was not sure that Christ was who he thought he was. In Luke 7:19, John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" Zane Hodges writes in a book called Absolutely Free, it's hard to believe one's eyes when this passage is first encountered. There is this great prophet and forerunner of Christ calling into question the very person to whom he had once given bold testimony. Clearly then, this is the great servant of God is asking a question he presumably had settled decisively long ago. His inquiry is manifestly an expression of doubt about the very truth by which men and women are saved. Even with John's faith at an all-time low, Christ was still able to say about him, just 10 verses later, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." What am I saying? John is an example of someone who stumbled in his faith, but that didn't mean he lost his salvation. Salvation, as I said, is not something that can be worked for in order to attain, and it cannot be worked for in order to be maintained. 2 Timothy 1:12, in the latter part of the verse, it says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." There's really only two things I need to remind you about today. The first is, or questions I need to ask. The first question I would have to ask is, are you in the fold? Have you trusted Christ? Is He your shepherd? And the second one would simply be, are you trusting Him with your soul for all eternity with the same faith that you trusted Him for salvation? Our security is dependent upon the character of God. He is loving and He is unchanging, and He's given us this free gift that He has promised not to revoke. Aren't you glad that you can have a confidence going through this life, knowing going into the next, that God has your soul? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I'm grateful for the privilege that we have to be able to study Your Word. And Lord, as we think about this idea of salvation, about whether or not we'll spend eternity with You, I pray if there's anyone in here tonight that has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins, who have not acknowledged them as Savior of their life, Lord, would you help them to bend their soul's knee tonight and to trust you, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior. And Lord, maybe there's someone that believes they can lose their salvation. Lord, if we're only trusting you for 99% and trusting ourselves for that 1%, Father, I know that we can't work even that 1%. Help us to have full and complete confidence in your finished work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.